Good morning.
Morning.
First day of February 2026. What a great place to spend the first day of February out here at Springfield. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. I just pray, Lord, that as I speak, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a month. Where'd that go? That went quick. My title for today is Peace. And so we'll start with Scripture. John 14:27. It says there, "Peace I leave you." This is Jesus speaking. "Peace I leave with you, my peace." Sorry, let me say that again. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Okay, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So this is something that Jesus has given us. He says it right there. "Peace I give you." Not as the world gives, because there's a difference between the peace that Jesus gives and the difference between what the world calls peace. Okay, there's a big difference in that. Peace also is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the third one listed there in Galatians 5:22. And it's not something that you just get. If it's a fruit, that means it takes time for it to come to pass. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And I just wanted to add to that, that peace is the foundation here. If peace is not the foundation, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be led by every doctrine, wind of doctrine, whatever fads in the Christian circles, etc., etc. And that can lead to deception. It can lead you astray. So peace is very foundational in our Christian walk. I've written in big letters because so I can see what I'm doing. Okay. A big part of understanding God's peace in our lives is greatly reflected in knowing our identity and whom it is that resides in us. Who resides in us? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that resides in us. I think a lot of people struggle within themselves because they don't understand whom they belong to. As you understand who it is that purchased you with their blood, which is Jesus Christ, you start to gain an understanding which brings peace. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you have that peace, you can stand, no matter the storm. The peace that Jesus gives us is not something that you try to keep, okay? It's something that you carry. This is a gift that's given to us. It's something that we carry. Because we carry the Holy Spirit within us, we carry the fruit, which is peace. It's an outworking of the Holy Spirit that works in us. The peace Jesus gives us is a form of protection. Now, I just want to stop and thank God for a minute here because, you know, every good gift comes from above. And, you know, what I have here and what I'm delivering here today, I want to give honour to those that have gone before me, preachers, people that have studied God's word, because, I mean, I don't come up with this by myself. I come up with those that have gone before me and laid the foundation down so we can carry the baton. So I'm not going to take 100% credit for everything that I say up here. It'd be like taking credit for preaching out of this. It's God's word. We're just the messengers of it, the carriers of it. I just wanted to acknowledge that the men and women that have gone before us that have carried the baton so we can continue today. The enemy always does an attack. Your money or your health. The enemy can attack you to get a reaction. Now that's in my life. It seems that the enemy's always trying to get a reaction. And that is a reaction that takes you away from peace. He wants to take that which Jesus has given you. Because when you lose your peace, you lose focus. That's why peace isn't just a feeling. We could call peace armour. It's something that protects us. In Philippians 4:7, it says, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace guards you, but only if you stay behind its walls. Like all scripture, it's conditional. God's word is conditional. The promises in the word of God are based on your obedience. Okay? I mean, God is gracious and God can pull us out of, I know he's pulled me out of some fiery trials, but he's gracious, but it's conditional. Okay? A lot of people are looking for peace, but they're not willing to be obedient to what the word of God says, and they struggle. This morning, just briefly, Gregory and I were talking, and he said something which is true. He said, the way of the transgressor is hard. They have no peace. Mm-hmm. And as somebody that carries peace, it can be hard to watch people that have no peace, especially when you have the answer residing within you. Mm-hmm. But some people are stubborn. And I could speak from experience. When somebody tries to provoke you, they're testing your spiritual defense system. Every time you are staying calm, not snapping back, you're saying, my peace is worth more than this argument. Sometimes that's easier said than done. Especially as a man, especially when you have points of view that you hold close to yourself and you want to make a point. We've got to remind ourselves that this isn't about them, that's people having a dig. It's about protecting what Jesus gave us. What did he give us? He gave us peace, which we previously read in John 14:27. Another thing that robs us of peace is when we get offended. Okay, offense is a trap. The challenge is to move in an opposite spirit, opposite to the carnal nature that we've inherited because of sin. We all know what that's about. An opposite spirit is moving in the Holy Spirit. It's completely contrary to the carnal man. See, Jesus said he knows what's in man. He knows what's in there. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's carnal man. That's carnal thinking. Thank God for Jesus. Every time someone offends you, it's not random. It's strategic? Oh, I'm having an issue. It's one of those words. Somebody say it for me. Thank you. Trust me, I'm at home and I'm trying to say, I'm going to struggle with this word. Anyway, you got to laugh out of it. Praise God. The enemy knows he can't steal your peace directly, so he baits you into giving it away. So this is what the enemy does. He's out there, he's casting a line out. Bait. Oh, got one. Got some peace. Rob that bloke. Oh, rob that Sheila. Yeah. Commissioner's good. That's what he does. He baits you. Because he can't just come and take it away from you. If you know anything about the enemy, and it's best to know only what you need to know without going down a huge rabbit hole, the enemy can only do what you allow him. And what most people don't understand is the reason they have issues in their life is because they've opened the door. There is something as simple as being offended. The enemy's like, foot in the door, mission's good. He baits us. Sometimes it's like, there's a lot of bait here, but keep our focus on Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 17:1, partly what it says, it's impossible that no offences should come. It's impossible as a Christian. People are going to get upset. I've walked into a room from time to time, said nothing. Because of what I carry, people manifest. And you're like, you've got to be kidding me. I need to keep a brown paper bag, put it over the head. Still going to get offended. Many times people have gotten upset as I've entered into a room because of what I carry, what you carry. You're going to upset what's in the spirit realm by what you carry because they can identify what you carry. That's why the demons knew exactly who Jesus was in a fleshly form because they could see in the spirit realm what he carried. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they manifested. Jesus didn't say you could avoid being offended, but the opposite. He said that you could live a life of not being offended if we keep our focus on the peace that he's given us. We've got to move in opposite spirit. I reiterate, he said we could avoid living offended. Are we not called to live a crucified life? Ponder on that when you're getting upset. When somebody's in your grill and they're saying something that's completely contrary to what you believe, we're called to live a crucified life. We're supposed to be dead to ourselves. Many, many, many years ago, I was in a church and the pastor had a saying there and it's always stuck with me. And it was dead men don't get offended. You'd be getting upset. Excuse me, dead men don't get offended. I thought Christ was in you, the hope of glory. Why are you upset? You've obviously, the old man's come back out of the grave and he's upset. Dead men don't get offended. Now listen, that's easier said than done. But it's something I think about sometimes. And quite often I know within myself where the tipping point is before frustration turns to anger, and I got to arrest that, take the thought captive, and not let the flesh man rise, but give in, surrender myself to what the Holy Spirit's doing. That means bite your tongue. Offense is a trap that keeps you replaying the moment, rehearsing the pain, and reliving what hurt you. I don't think there would be anyone in this room that's never been offended or hurt. Some of us have lived a lot longer than others in this room, and some of us carry more issues through, but I've experienced God's healing as we surrender. And this is the thing, if you don't release people, especially in relationships, it's very easy to rehearse things in your mind and it becomes a stronghold. The enemy's out there. I've just got you, babe. You're mine. Foot in the door, holding a fence. The more you think about it and meditate on it, the deeper you're going to sink. The opposite spirit is to forgive. And sometimes that's easier said than done. Sometimes forgiveness, it's an outworking of forgiveness. Sometimes in relationships or when things happen to us, it's easy to say, I forgive you, but there comes an outworking. If somebody's hurt you and you said, yeah, I forgive them and whatever, and let's say, you know, years go by, hypothetically, and that name comes up in a conversation, how do you react? Is there this, hang on a minute, I forgave that person, I shouldn't be reacting that way at all. I'm talking to myself when I say that. So it's a test, it's an outworking. Forgiveness is an outworking. When we understand that we've been forgiven of all our sin, that our sins were put upon Jesus Christ, and we have that understanding, then we will know peace. Then it becomes easy to forgive others. But that takes time. Remember, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't just put the seed in the ground and overnight you've got peace. It can take time to develop it in your life to a point where anyone can say whatever they want and you don't react because of peace. Forgiveness isn't about ignoring the hurt. So we're not going to ignore the circumstance. We are human beings. We have emotions and feelings. We're not robots. We're not just completely blank, like a piece of cardboard. That's not what Christians are. However, it's about refusing to let that hurt that offence own you? And I know people that they've got offences. Holy Spirit just reminded me. I was at a family reunion in 87 at Forestville, and there were people there in their 80s carrying on about something that happened 40, 50 years ago, and they were having an argument. I was 17 years old going, wow, look at this. It's a couple of old people still at something. And I thought, I never forgot it. I thought, wow, you've carried this resentment for decades. Wow, it's a miracle you're still alive. We have to let these things go. We have to release these people, not because they might have been right, but because you want your freedom back. Because as long as you stay offended, you stay bound to that person who hurt you. Peace can't live where offence still breathes. So if we continually have to examine ourselves. And part of what I'm bringing today is self-examination. It's not about pointing the finger, but it's about self-examination. As I'm bringing this forward, you've got to ask the Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit, he'll bring it to you, but he'll be like, you know, he'll bring things to your mind. Things that you may need to ask forgiveness about. Even asking forgiveness for you over yourself. People are offended at how they behave or they beat themselves up. Psalm 46:10. Part of it, the beginning part of it says here, because I wrote it down, because it's easier to read my big print than the small print here. But I bought this anyway, just in case I'm wrong. Be still. And know that I am God. Stillness is strength. It's great strength. It's not weakness. The world tells you to speak up, bite back, prove your point. You ever heard that? Oh, prove your point. Get on with it. But the Spirit says, be still. I've been reading through Exodus. Well, actually, I started in Genesis at the beginning of the year. I'm through Exodus at the moment, and I really enjoy the Old Testament. The character of God just blows me away. Exodus 14:14 declares, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Remember, this is conditional. God said to Israel, "If you are obedient, I'll look out for you. I will fight for you." I get upset when I read the scripture because this is before they went and spied out the land and God said, I'll fight for you. But they chose to be, they operated in unbelief. Imagine if they had all of the 12 said, yes, we can do it. Most of the Old Testament wouldn't exist. It'd be gone. So God said, well, you want to fight? You fight. You're going to suffer casualties sometimes, I guess. Well, we know that happened. But I like that. If this is the thing. We've got to exchange our mindset. The carnal mindset has got to be out the window, and we need the mind of Christ. Okay? That's why we need to read the Word of God. This is our daily bread. This is what keeps us in right step with the Lord. Does it mean we get it right every time? No, but if we continue to feed on the Word of God, eventually it will come right. You need only to be still. That's not weakness, that's wisdom. Have you ever been in the midst of an argument and you've just decided to keep your mouth shut? You know, the argument, it dissipates. It does, it'll dissipate. They might be in your face screaming and whatnot, but if you're not giving a reaction back, eventually it'll dissipate. And normally, when you're hot under the collar, and I'm speaking from experience, in my mind I'm thinking, Lord, you better give me an answer to get out of this, or give me a word or something. Many years ago I had a manifestation where somebody was literally turning into a werewolf right in front of me, and people were asking me to pray, and to be honest, I didn't know how to pray. And then they got upset with me, big time, because, well, you're supposed to be a man of God, you're supposed to know, blah, blah. But I don't have all the answers. So I chose to be still in the midst of things that were manifesting and they weren't pretty. And I asked the Holy Spirit, no, I repented. I asked the Lord to forgive me for different things, which I won't go into. And then I asked the Lord for an answer. And then the peace of God came over me. I prayed and this person changed back, for lack of a better word, to being normal. Had I just rushed out or had an argument or whatnot, this wouldn't have happened. And I learnt something out of that. It's not me, Doug Kirkpatrick. It's the Holy Spirit that resides in me. I chose to surrender, which is humility, and ask God, I need an answer. I can't do this. And it was like there was no way out of this. So God was developing fruit of peace. Because trust me, I can fly off the handle sometimes. It's not pretty. It's ugly. It's absolutely ugly. I hate it. So I've got to ask God for forgiveness. We're just getting upset. Stillness doesn't mean silence. It means surrender. That's what it means. I surrender to you, Lord. When you choose peace over reaction, you're saying, God, I trust you to handle what I can't. Some battles are meant to be won through restraint, not reaction. Some battles are won through restraint. In other words, you keep your mouth shut and allow the Holy Spirit to work in whatever the situation is. I'll give you a little example here. When they came out to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was definitely offended. He was offended. So out of his offence, he reacted by pulling out the sword and cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus, what's his name? He reacted. He was offended. Took it straight off. There's a whole sermon on that, but that's not what we're talking about. How did Jesus operate? How did he react? He picked the ear back up and stuck it back on and healed this guy. Wow, imagine that. Because I'd imagine having your ear cut off. You'd know about it. I reckon that'd hurt. That would really hurt. So yeah, old Peter's a classic. He thought he was doing Jesus a favour, I guess, maybe. He thought that way. Jesus operated in incredible humility, incredible grace, and he also operated in incredible restraint. Remember, Jesus didn't come to do his own will. He came to do that which he saw the Father do. Now, there is times where Jesus, yeah, he took time out to make a whip and he went in and sorted out those money changers. He kicked over those tables. And he fulfilled that which what the prophets had said. It was the fulfilling of Scripture. Zeal has eaten me up, he goes on to say. But remember, Jesus didn't do that on his own accord. He only ever did what he saw the Father do. When you read about how God manifested himself before Christ, it was like, I can just take your breath like that. But Jesus operated differently. He restrained himself and operated in grace and humility and restraint because he knew that what he was about to suffer was going to bring us into a relationship with God that's based on peace. The enmity out the window because of the cross. That in itself is incredible. Because Jesus, he could have called down legions of angels to bail him out, but he didn't. He restrained his own human makeup because he was fully man and said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what we have to do if we're living a crucified life. And trust me, I'm preaching to myself when I say that. I am preaching to myself when I say that. Jesus operated in an opposite spirit to that of the world. And I think that made Jesus very attractive. Think of the time frame. Think of the Romans and the way they treated people. Jesus was absolutely opposite to the Roman Empire and the way that they dealt with people. He would have been attractive on that merit alone. Because of his incredible humility, Jesus that is, and his incredible grace and his incredible restraint, because of these attributes, that's how Jesus responded to false accusations. He used those things, not with anger, but with peace. There's not too many places where Jesus got into a debate or had an argument that I can find in Scripture. His peace was a foundation. Quite often Jesus would just walk through the midst of people having a massive argument and just see you disappear. So what I'm saying here is that there are going to be times in your life where peace is what's going to keep you. Don't give it away. Don't let the enemy bait you and steal it from you. Keep your peace. Jesus knew that his silence said more than any argument ever could. Stillness doesn't prove you're powerless. That's not what it proves. It proves that you're protected. It proves that you've surrendered yourself to the Lord. When you stop fighting for control, start watching God fight for you, like it said in Exodus 14:14. The moment you let go, God takes over. Let go, let God. Here's another thing that robs us of peace, and that's called pride. Peace grows where pride dies. If you've got pride in your life, you're going to struggle with peace. And that can just be your own opinion. Pride is, this is the original sin. It started in heaven. Most anger doesn't come from pain. It comes from pride. Pride's what stops you from forgiving someone that's hurt you. It stops you from moving forward. It makes you stagnant. In my opinion, it's a huge contributor to disease, sickness. You see some old people or even young people now these days, it seems, and they're carrying all types of contortion in their body. I know one gentleman who's paralysed and he blames his parents, won't forgive him. His parents are J-dubs and he won't forgive him. You mention parents and this bitterness, you see it on his face. It's a rage. And I'm thinking to myself, man, just forgive. And then they rage even more because they can't understand how I can't forgive that person. When I first got saved, the very first thing the Holy Spirit dealt in my life was to forgive my dad. The very first thing, after a bit of a honeymoon period of a week or so, not even that, the Holy Spirit was on me immediately, forgive your father. And he was, I don't need to go into details, but it wasn't good. And I had a lot of bitterness and resentment towards my dad for a long time. And I had a plan for him. When he was vulnerable, look out. Because at the time of different things that happened to me, I was vulnerable. But God won. I surrendered because I understood that Jesus had forgiven me and wiped the slate clean. I understood that I'd been justified by his righteousness, that I was sanctified because of what he'd done. It was nothing of what I did. The only thing I did was be obedient to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God fights for you when you're obedient, so you can hold your peace. So when I forgave my dad, when I saw him face to face, trust me, it was like going into just the anticipation and the nervousness and everything else. But once I was there, all that left and there was peace. And I just said, Dad, I love you and I forgive you for all those things that you did and I don't hold it against you. And of course, he didn't know how to respond. He was an absolute shock. Absolute shock. And I did it in a public place. Airport out at Mascot. There's people everywhere. And then I started crying. He started crying, but he turned and he walked. Wouldn't turn around because he was a man that grew up that men don't cry. That was a sign of weakness. I couldn't help but cry because of a release. I had this huge release. People were looking at us and they're going, what's going on over there? I didn't care. It was great. And I still, even to this day, it's like, I love my dad. I don't have the relationship I'd like with him, but I love him, and I'm going up there in a fortnight for his 80th, and I just want to honour him. You know, my mother can't get her head around it because she knows what happened. But I said, Mum, I love God first, and the Bible says honour your father and your mother. I want to honour my dad. I don't care what happened in the past. That's forgotten. It's done with. It's healing. Restored. Peace. Praise God. Peace, yes. Already said that. So pride's what I'm talking about here. Boy, it's a big one. Pride whispers, they shouldn't have talked to me like that, especially in church. They owe me respect. Don't they know I'm the pastor? Just a little example here. Not here, other place. Before you know it, your ego is running your emotions. James 4:6 reminds us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Amen? Thank God for that. Where does God hold the proud? They're over there. They're way over there. He doesn't want to be anywhere near them because he can't stand it. But he gives grace to the humble. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is surrender. That's what it is. It's complete surrender. When pride dies, peace lives. You stop needing to win every argument. You stop needing to be understood by everyone. That was an issue I had a lot growing up. Oh, Doug, I always felt that I was misunderstood. I'd say something. The heart was in the right place, but it had come out wrong. And people would get offended, but I'm like, what are you getting offended about? That used to happen a lot these days. Peace. And peace here. If people don't like me, you're missing out. That's what I reckon. Well, praise God. All right. Peace comes when you care more about your spirit than your image. Think about that for a while. We're made up of three parts. One's going to the worms. The other's been renewed. And it's going to glory, where we get a new tent for you Old Testament people. A new body. Praise God. One that has no imputed sin. Which I'm so looking forward to because I don't know what that is. I've never lived in an environment where there's no imputed sin. So that's going to be awesome. I'm so looking forward to that. Praise God. Sometimes the most powerful thing you can say is nothing. Nothing at all. Sometimes you just need to smile, walk away and let it go. That's not weakness. That's wisdom. Even if you turn and walk and there people are calling your names or a coward or whatever it is, you're not. Remember, the devil tries to bait you, to bring you in. He's trying to reel you in. I got you. And remember, when we surrender to the Lord, God sees it. What's God do? He fights for us. He fights for us. And I'm not just talking about arguing, I'm talking about health. You might have a sickness or something. I give this to you, Lord. I trust you with whatever it is. It's out of my hands, out of my capacity to know what to do. I trust you. And I know God's healed me from things. Not like He's healed me over time. Because over time cultivates in your life the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just instant, because the problem with that is then you'd expect God to operate like that all the time and you end up being like a little kid. Mummy, can I have this? I want it now! That's what goes on. Just go down to local Woolworths at Georgetown and you'll see that all the time. It's embarrassing. I have to restrain myself. I won't say that. You can't stay angry when your eyes are on God. Peter walked on water until he looked at the storm, and what happened to him? He began to sink. That's incredible. He walked on water. If you ever stop and just pause and think, there's two people that walked on water. It's Jesus and Peter. I don't think there's anyone else, not that I know of in the Word. He walked on water. And then the circumstances, instead of looking at Jesus, he looked at the circumstances and he began to sing. Do you imagine thinking to yourself, you know what, I walked on water, did you see me? The rest of the disciples were like, wow, wish I had stepped out of the boat. That's exactly what happens to us when we shift our focus from God to people. Your peace begins to sink. Isaiah 23:3 says, God will keep in perfect peace all who trust in him, all whose thoughts are fixed on him, on the Lord. It says here, perfect peace. So if we shift our focus onto the circumstance, peace is going to drift. It's going to dissipate. Peace fades when attention drifts, because the moment you stare at what hurt you or the circumstance, you forget who heals you. Change your focus, change your life. It's all about where you're looking. You can't control how people act, but you can control where you look. You can control how to deal with these situations because of the peace that Jesus has given us. So when anger rises, don't react, but redirect your focus. Look back at God. He's the anchor that keeps your heart steady when emotions want to control you or take over. Remember, sometimes you can be at war within yourself. It says, I think in Romans 6, or it's in Romans, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. There's a wrestling going on within us. Because the carnal man's like, I want to have control, but the Spirit of God says, be still and surrender yourself to me. When your focus stays on God, your peace becomes untouchable. Jesus was untouchable. And your spirit is unbothered. Jesus had Pharisees left, right and centre getting into his grill. They tried testing him, drilling him, looking for opportunity for Jesus to slip up. He wasn't bothered. He was the Word of God. He was like, I didn't have a watch, probably looked at the sundial. I've got other things to do, so yeah, I haven't got time to debate with you. Jesus never debated. Your calm is a witness. Sometimes the greatest sermon you'll ever preach won't be with words, it'll be with peace. Is it raining? Praise God. The world expects you to bite back, break down, or lose control. That's what people do when they have no peace. When you stay calm in chaos, people notice. Your peace speaks. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, you know, something different about you? Everyone else here has just lost it, but you've kept your peace. You're calm. Hey, why come you're not upset? It speaks louder than words. Your peace speaks louder than your defence ever could. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How good is that? I'm a child of God. I'm excited about that. Notice how it says, it doesn't say peacekeepers, it says peacemakers. That's another sermon for another time. But we're called to be peacemakers. This world, and the way that the world thinks, it's all about tolerating and whatever, and we won't go there, but that's keeping the peace. That means peace isn't something that you just feel. Peace is not a feeling. It reveals, peace that is, who you belong to. So when somebody says, hey, look, something's different about you, you can say, well, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then see what kind of manifestation you get. Just remember, you've got peace. Some people don't like hearing that. Or they'll make a joke out of it. But some people will be like, wow, that's awesome. Tell me more. Every time you respond with grace, you remind the world that your spirit isn't ruled by emotion, it's ruled by God. And that quiet strength is what sets you apart. The truth is, peace isn't something you wait for. It isn't. It's something that you protect. You don't find it in a quiet room. You don't find it in a perfect day. But you build it in the middle of chaos when you choose stillness over reaction and surrender over control. Because God's not going to grow you when everything's good. Trust me, sometimes I come out here and I think, man, you know what, I'd like to just go for a wander up the country lane and just sit there and admire this beautiful area and it's peaceful, but it's not producing the fruit of peace in my life. The fruit of peace comes when I'm at work Monday and the drawing's wrong and that's wrong and they're on me and you've got to meet the deadline and please explain and that person's not come in and wrong material and rah, 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 and we need it now. That's like, So you know what you do? You do a lap around a workshop. And then you come back like, God, give me a plan. Give me a plan. It's out of my control. Quite often I say, God, I want my own company. So I think I know how to run it. But anyway, this is how God is developing it in my life. This is an example. It's not easy sometimes. Like I said earlier, the more you guard your spirit, the more like Christ you become. The fruit of forgiveness brings peace. Like we mentioned in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If we go further, the fruit of forgiveness really is reconciliation. That's how you know you've got peace operating, is reconciliation. God reconciled us to him through Christ. That's what he did, and it came at a great price. It came at great price. And I thank God for that. And because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have peace with God. We need to both receive forgiveness and forgive others. That's what we find in Matthew, and the Lord, as they call it, the Lord's Prayer. It's more the disciples' prayer, in my opinion. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespass as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. It's conditional. Forgiveness is a two-way street. First place you're going to need to start with forgiveness is forgiving yourself. Go and have a look in the mirror and go, I forgive you. Some people can't do that. And then smile and I guarantee you'll feel better. It's never too late to confess our sins to God and seek refuge in his salvation. He will deliver us from our sins if we will only acknowledge them and repent. It's conditional. What did Jesus give us? He gave us peace. And that peace carries us through our life as a Christian in a world that doesn't know peace. And our witness is that peace that God's given us. That in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a storm, people will go, that person there is unaffected by what's going on. Just a recent one. We went through a whole lot of fear over the last 5 years. Over the old, whatever you want, with our COVID trip. But my reaction was not worried. Now that's not pride or arrogance. It was like, I know my God. I know my God. He's my healer. I'm a child of God. And I'm not going to allow the circumstance to rob me, and I'm not going to follow the narrative. That's not being arrogant. That's being a peacemaker. That it was contrary to what the Word of God says. By God's grace, I'm still alive. Thank you, Lord. But I had an audacity in the spirit to say, no, I'm not following that. I'm following what the Word of God says. And you know what? If I happen to die, well, I'm upgraded, eh? Now, I know that might sound a bit rude, but it's true. I'm getting an upgrade. I'm leaving this world and I'm going into glory. So just a quick conclusion, and I'm going to conclude with Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Let's focus on moving in an opposite spirit to that which the carnal man wants to do and allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your peace that surpasses all understanding. And I pray, Lord, that the rest of the day would just be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.